chapter 12 of the Gospel according to Mark. And we pick it up in verse 28 once again. I read it again, and hopefully by the time we're done with this study, you'll never forget it. Mark 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' So when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared question him." The first and foremost commandment Jesus lays out here for us, that all of the law, the prophets hang on, that everything is found in. If we do this, Jesus says, then the rest will happen naturally. And that's to love. To love first and foremost God. There's no other reason you and I are alive. We were created to worship the Lord. We were created to love God. We were created to bring God honor and glory. And when we do, there is truly no other reason to live. He alone is our focus. He alone is truly our Lord. And He alone is our life and the giver of life. And I just pray that God is doing in you what God is doing in me as we go through this portion of Scripture. Because it should be special. Why should it be special? Because Jesus said it is. Jesus says it's it. It's the most important. Well, we've looked at loving, verse 30, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And today we come to all of your mind. With all of your mind, he calls us to love. Again, we talked about how these terms, heart, soul, mind, especially those three, they overlap at points in the Scriptures. Here Jesus certainly is saying, I want you to love me with everything in you. And if there's anything we miss, let me state it for you. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I talked about how that I believe Jesus is starting from the inner core of man, the heart, the hidden part. That heart that can be hardened, that heart that can be opened, that heart that can be closed, that heart that can be soft, that heart that is pliable to the work of God, that heart that is vulnerable to the lies and attacks of the enemy. And he started there and then moving outward to the soul of man, who you are. We talked about that last week, the person, your personality, how you're made up, how you respond, how God has uniquely and individually created you, that God wants you to love Him with your person. And we've been really just kind of honing in on loving the Lord and thinking about it, being a little bit more intentional, I think, in our love for God. Not just, I love God. Oh, I love God. How many times have we said that, I love God? How many times have I heard myself say it and others say it when they're struggling, when they're in sin? You know, but I love the Lord. And sometimes it's a very generic phrase. I love God. I love the Lord. And God here, Jesus here, is saying to you and I, yeah, but have you thought on this? have you focused on this? This is just a commandment. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy. This is just clearly what Jesus is laying out. Deuteronomy 6, there, verse 5. He's just simply saying, love me, love God. This is what it would be in Israel's lips every day. The great Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's a basic, basic principle from the Old Covenant, basic principle for Judaism, and one Jesus translates to Christianity, one that he says, this is it right here, to love, to think about my heart. And Lord, how am I loving you today in my heart? To think about, okay, I'm going to go beyond just saying I love God, and I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to love you today with my personality. Today, Lord, I'm going to love you with my person. I'm going to love you with everything I am. And then we come to that one wonderful thing God has given to us called the mind. A gift of God. You know, when a person loses their mind, they lose all sanity. They lose all sobriety. And they lose grasp on life. It's one of the worst things ever to experience. You could lose your sight, but when you lose your mind, you've lost everything. And how many times the people that have lost their minds are left into a place called a psycho ward at a hospital, a place where they're just basically locked up and medicated and just they just pass life and really have nothing to live for. Your mind, it's a gift of God. It's a wonderful gift God has given to us. Some of our minds are stronger than others. Some of us are more intelligent than others are. Some of us have greater strengths than others do. And I believe that God will hold you accountable to use your mind and to love God with your mind according to the mind that He has given to you. This is a beautiful treasure. The word here for mind is more than just mind. It's the word that speaks of an understanding. The process of thinking. The very thoughts that you might have, the result of those thoughts, what has brought you to understanding. Several words we can use. We could use, you know, the word knowledge, the word understanding, the word thought. A lot of different words we can use for mind. And in the Greek, there are several different words that are used for mind. This one is really a rarer word in the New Testament. It isn't used that often. In the New Testament, the word here that Jesus uses for mind, it's used really for not just your mind, but your actions and your ability to comprehend God. It's a word that speaks of a spiritual mind or the lack of. For instance, Paul uses this word in the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, he uses the word. And it says there, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. The depraved mind, the darkened mind. Going on in chapter 4, he uses it there in the book of Ephesians, verse 18. He says, they're having your understanding, there's our word, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in you, because of the blindness of your heart. Paul uses it in one of the other prison epistles in the book of Colossians, a similar parallel passage to Ephesians 2. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, he says this, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. This idea of the mind being alienated, separate from God, in your mind. Couldn't comprehend God. Didn't want to know God. Your understanding was darkened. So we learn a little bit about what Jesus is saying. I want you to love me with your mind. It's not just I want you to love me by gaining intellectual truths or understandings, by calculating up facts and gathering more data and placing it into the mind. But it's far deeper than that, as we've seen with the heart and with the soul. The mind that Christ wants to give to us. Ultimately, the mind of Christ and how God wants to do that work. Only, you can only love God with all of your mind if you've been born again. It's impossible to love God with all of your mind if you haven't been born again. Because this word speaks of more than gathering information. But it speaks of, in its very essence, it speaks of a right relationship with God. 1 Peter says it, or 2 Peter chapter 3, speaking to those that have been born again. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Beloved, I have now written to you the second epistle, of both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." He speaks of the pure mind from the darkened mind. It's being born again. "And I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." In 1 John, John uses this word in chapter 5, verse 20. And I think this one just captures the whole meaning. He says, "And we know," 1 John 5:20, "and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Clearly here that He has brought us to the understanding that we might know God. This is why it's such a gift. Your mind has been given to you by God and has been birthed when you became a believer, and it's a gift of God that you might know God. I think we use our minds for so many things. I mean, we use our minds and we don't even think about that we're using our minds. We're always using our minds. Every motion I make with my hands up here, I'm using my mind, and I don't think about it. The mind is an amazing thing. It's an incredible gift from God. And we certainly use our minds in everything in life. In the careers you're in, you use your mind. If you didn't have a mind, you probably wouldn't be in the career you're in. If you lost your mind, it would affect your life greatly. In every relationship you're in, and every time you open your mouth, and every time you begin to communicate, and every time you sit there in quietness and contemplation and thinking, you use your mind. But there is an area that God has called us to use our minds in, that is in knowing Him, in loving Him. And that's what Jesus says. Remember what Jesus says. We're not just doing a study this morning on the mind. We're doing a study this morning in loving God with all of our minds. Giving our whole mind to God and loving Him. So loving God is more than feeling God. Loving God is more than loving God in our emotions. That would be more of the soul. Now that's important. I think that sometimes that's downplayed or looked at as a negative thing in some circles, and other circles the mind is downplayed and looked at as a negative thing. Like you check out your mind when you come to church. You know, and well, if you've been in our church for any time, you know that that's not true, because we usually have to use our minds here in church as we study the Word. And I was so appreciative. The brother comes up to me after first service, and he just, you know, he's asking me, you know, there in his notes, there was a few blanks. I went a little too quick on some verses I was quoting, and you know, so he's filling in the blanks. And I just so appreciate a person that's willing to listen to the Word, take notes, and study, and be concerned. I want to fill these blanks in and really work through these issues and use my mind in my relationship with God. Your relationship with God should never be a mindless relationship. Just kind of like, well, I believe. Why do you believe? Because I believe. I have faith. Faith is based upon truth. Truth is understood in the mind. And so there's such a blessing for us to know God and love God. You know, we live in an age where knowledge is greatly increasing. We live in the information age. And I think sometimes it can be deceiving, you know. I want to use my mind. I want to read this. I want to read that. And I just want to emphasize this morning in all of our using of our minds and all of the gathering of information, which I certainly do and certainly encourage, and reading of good Christian material, I certainly encourage that. And obviously, in the field and the trade you're in, to excel and to really study and to really be on the top for God's glory. But in all of our studying and all of our reading and all of our mind stretching, that we understand that loving God with all of our minds is something that is going to take the Spirit of God working with the mind. You see, when the Holy Spirit moves, He doesn't say, "Hey, I'm moving now, so you don't need your mind." But the Holy Spirit speaks to you and moves in your mind. And it's a wonderful thing. We live in a day of great information, and amazingly, a day of great ignorance. I think that we have so much information, we go on overload. We just shut down. You know, the computer just crashes. And we don't take anything in. Or what we take in, we don't even... It doesn't matter. We just take in information. There's so much information from every corner, from everywhere that we can get in our minds. And so we just take in, and we're not really guarding our minds, and we're not loving God with our minds on that which we take into our minds. We just kind of have our minds as just an open, you know, book for someone to write in. Because you realize your mind, that's what it is. I want you to picture this morning your mind being a book with blank pages, and people write in your mind. And the question that we're going to look at today is, what is being written in your mind? And how can you make sure that what is being written in your mind is something that's going to produce in you loving God with all of your mind? I think it's a great question to ask ourselves, because we'll veg out and just let our minds get filled with garbage and wonder why we have such a hard time remembering where that verse was, or this truth, or when we're in a difficult situation, why we don't know God like we thought we did. Because we're not exercising and using our minds for the love and glory of God often. And it's a real shame. You know, it's amazing that in generations before us, they were able to memorize scripture, memorize things, just memorize information far easier than we are. Why is that? Because today we don't need to. We don't need to memorize. We have got everything. I mean, why would you need to memorize, you know, 10 verses today on prayer? Let's just say memorize where they are in the Bible. You know, their address, the reference. I think that's a real wonderful thing to do. If you can't memorize a ton of verses, memorize where they are. Take a topic in your mind, memorize 10 references so that you're able to go there, to know what the Word of God says, and be able to get your way around the Word. But you know, why would we? We just hit it on, you know, search. Pull up eSword, you know, and hit search, and we're there. And so what it's causing us is a lax of using our mind. My computer is my mind. It's my brain. You know, some of us work with these, you know, all these gadgets. I mean, I can't keep up with them. But some of us do. You know, and there's, you know, we've got, you know, our Palm Pilots or whatever they are. And, you know, you got your, they ring, they talk to you, they tell you, right now, brush your teeth, you know, right now, you have an appointment in 15 minutes. You're supposed to be here. You're, you know, and it's like when those crash, our life crashes, because that's our brain. And as blessed as we are with those, and I'll tell you what, they certainly help us to be far more organized than we might have used to have been. But what happens when they crash? We crash. That tells me something. I can't even think for myself anymore. My whole life falls apart. And I'm not saying anyone that has that or uses that is, you know, mindless or something. I'm just using it as an example that I don't think we realize how much we depend on things until certainly when they're not there. I'll tell you what, when my computer crashes, which it did last week, Ryan Siebert was my best friend in the world. I would do anything to help him get to my computer. He's our IT guy, and he can fix anything. He's Ryan Siebert. He can take care of it. Because my world was crashed. How am I going to put a message together? I told him. My computer crashed. Everything's on there. My brain is right there. And I should be able to pick up my Bible and study it and know it well enough, especially as a pastor, to put a word together for you and to teach the word. But, you know, we have become lax. You know, Daniel was there writing down the record of the revelations that he was receiving. And in chapter 12, verse 4, the angel said, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And isn't that true? Loving God with all your mind is more than knowledge increasing. You know, it's true of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, that the words of the wise are like a goad, and the words of a scholar are like a well-driven nail. I like that. Given by one shepherd. And he goes on in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 12, he says, "And furthermore, my son, be admonished by these. Of making of many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." How true that is. You know, when we talk about our minds, using our minds, there are so many books written. There is so much literature. There's so much information as it's increasing. And there is no end to it. And where do I even start? And there's so much out there. And truly, it is wearisome to the flesh. Like Charles Spurgeon said to his students there that were being trained up to be pastors, he told them, "Study yourself to death and pray yourself alive again." I love that. Because as a student, as a pastor, certainly, that's what I have to do. By no means of anything I say today am I in any way suggesting that we are not to study and to study hard. I believe in that wholeheartedly. I live that. And I love that. And I have been where my flesh is so weary and just so tired of studying. My brain feels like a big piece of jello. Like I put so much in there that it just blew up. And I just had full meltdown. And I just need to go to sleep. But reality is I need to just pray myself alive again. That balance between just studying and laboring and that balance between that spiritual life that God's breathing into that word, that knowledge, that truth, the fuel, the fire, the life that His Spirit gives. But you know that there is a knowledge that you can get that doesn't bring you to the knowledge of God. And even a knowledge that you can seek through the reading of religious books. The reading of Christian books. And I want to tell you, you need to be careful of what you read today. Meaning, if you're going to invest your time and say, "I just have this much time and I want to get something that's really going to edify me," you need to be very careful because there is a lot of garbage out there. There are a lot of people that are known as scholars that know the original languages, that have their doctorates in the cultures and the understanding of the people and of literature and all of those things, and they're not even saved. And they are writing today things that are challenging the truth of God's Word. And they're writing it in the name of God. And we need to be wise enough and have enough Bible in us to know when, hey, this is not right. I don't care how many letters they have following their name. I would call us back as a church to just simple, conservative Bible exegetical teaching of God's Word. That's where their life is. And you know, when you're reading something, and you know, you can pick up today a book on marriage or on parenting, something very practical, on something like that. And you know, it's just shrouded with psychology. And you know, there is some psychology that's great. It's just a study of the mind, the study of man. Just studying how patterns are and certain personalities and certain kids, certainly that's true. There's wisdom there. So I'm not just saying you throw it all out any time you hear the word psychology, you know, lift up the cross against it or something, you know. But certainly, if I'm going to read something about being a godly husband or father, it better be certainly the foundation of it better be the Word of God. And if it's not, that's a red flag saying, this is probably not something I want to build my life on. this is just a study of a bunch of people. But God, God's the counselor. God knows. God created the kid. God created, you know, the union of marriage. And God knows what we need. And we need to submit to that and really know the word on that. And so certainly they're helpful. And certainly there are great, great books out that are founded on the Word of God and bring in those practical truths and are awesome and very helpful. Our women's ministry has used several of those books, and our marriage couples study has used these books. And it just really, really warn you to be careful. Because there's a knowledge. It says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is speaking about the last times. And he says, perilous times are coming. And men are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than God. And they're going to profess to, you know, they're going to have a form of power, but denying, you know, a form of godliness, but denying its power. And in verse 7, he says, always learning, these people, they're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I just pray that's not us. There's a knowledge, but it's not the knowledge of the truth. There's a learning. I'm learning. I'm gathering information. I'm taking it in. I'm always learning, but I'm never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And anything you're studying and reading, if it's not bringing you closer to the Lord, and it's not deepening your walk, then it's something that Paul's speaking of here, that you're always learning, but you're never able to really come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's obviously talking about false teachers here. And he's talking about those that are always learning, but they're really never going to get saved. They never come to the knowledge of the truth of God's word. You know, I'm reminded of a verse there in Ephesians. We quoted already twice from there in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. The apostle Paul, he says this. He says, after speaking there, and we quoted verse 18, of the depravity, the darkening of the understanding, being alienated from the life of God, being past feelings, speaking of the depraved heart. He says, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. There's a spiritual understanding. It's in this book, the word that Jesus uses for mind in the Greek is used in chapter 1 in verse 18, where Paul prays for the church there of Ephesus, and some translations might translate the word heart. The New King James translates it understanding, but the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That idea of the eyes of your understanding, that's the same word we're looking at as mind, that word understanding. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, would you? There is a verse here that I want us all to see with our eyes and hopefully to sink deep into our minds. The last chapter in chapter 6, the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. I want you to hear this. This is what Paul, this is how he closes. Now realize, he's talking to Timothy. Timothy's a pastor. There's a lot of false teachers that are in the church there, and he's telling them to combat those false teachers, to deal with the false doctrines. He's already said that there are doctrines, teachings of demons. There's things that are being taught that are of the devil, and they're leading people astray, and people's faith is being destroyed. And here he says this. This is how he closes it. Verse 20 of 1 Timothy 6. O Timothy. And whenever you read the word O, you realize it's a cry. O Timothy, I could hear the passion in the Apostle Paul. Guard what has been committed to your trust. He's talking about the Word of God. Guard, Timothy, what has been committed to your trust. And avoid the profane and vain babblings and contradictions, which is, watch this, falsely called knowledge. By professing it, verse 21, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. There are things out there that are being taught that are falsely, listen to the Word of God, not me this morning, that are falsely called knowledge. Hey, that's knowledge. And I want to tell you, I have seen so many Christians follow after, quote, the new thing, this great depth, the new insight to some truth in the Bible. And let me tell you, it's nothing more than vain babblings and contradictions. and it's falsely called knowledge, and they follow after it, and they go after it, and the end of their day, the end of their year, they're not walking with the Lord like they used to. Their faith is destroyed. Your mind is important, and what you put in your mind is very important. Because what you believe, and you believe based on what you understand, and that's our word, and know, what's in your mind is developing and declaring what you believe. This Greek word mind, in the Greek writers of the day, of the first century, was a word that spoke of the result of thought, like an idea or an opinion or a judgment. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about your mind. Where do your ideas come from? Where do your opinions? Hey, listen, I know in a group like this, you guys are pretty opinionated. I know there's some pretty strong opinions out here. And I'm sure those opinions differ. Where do those opinions come from? Where did you get them? You believe something to be true and you are persuaded by it and you hold a certain, we call it in the church because it sounds a lot more spiritual, conviction. That's my conviction, brother. That's my opinion. It's the same thing. And based on it, you will live your life. Another way the word was used, with the idea of resolve. Determination. I am determined to do this. It was a word that was used for purpose or my aim in life, my goal, based on my understanding, based on my mind. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your mind, with all that you have. All of your opinions you need to love God with. Is your opinion an opinion that's loving God? Is your idea one that is birthed out of a love for God? I love God with all my mind and therefore I believe this. Listen, your faith is based on what you believe. And here's the scary thing. That if you're believing something that isn't true, your faith is going to be shipwrecked. And that's what the Word of God calls it. Here it says in verse 21, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. They've strayed. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. It says there, verse 17, after talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Arminius and Flagellum, or however you say that, are of this sort. Two men in the church, calls them out. Look at what he says in verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, watch this, and have overthrown the faith of some. They've overthrown it. They were once in the faith. They were once believing. They've strayed. They've overthrown the faith of some. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. This is what he says. He says there in verse 5, he says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Watch this, for because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because why? What's the big deal? So you've got a different opinion. So be open-minded, our culture tells us. You Christians, you're so narrow-minded. And that's what they... And you know what? They're right. They are so right. You guys need to... You know, the big movement in the last 10 years has been toleration, acceptance, embracing different ideas, different thoughts. All roads lead to God. No, they don't. They might lead to God, but not to heaven and everlasting life. Yeah, every road will lead to the great white throne of judgment. It's not one you want to go to. You go there, you know it's over. You're standing before the great white throne, there's no hope for you. There's everlasting lake of fire prepared for the devil and his demons, and you're going there. It's not a place. Listen, Jesus said the road is narrow and it's difficult and there's few that find it. Don't expect the masses to flow, to go. There are churches today that are open to all kinds of opinions and that say they're accepted by God. Now listen, you can have any opinion you want. I'm not the judge. But let me tell you this. If you do not believe in the gospel according to Paul, you are not saved and you will not go to heaven. And you need a mind to understand that gospel. And you need to know that the opinions you hold affect your eternal state. That's important. Therefore, loving God with all my mind is real important. And not following the trap of profane and vain babblings like all opinions are okay and we need to accept. And certainly we need to love and accept and embrace people. I'm not saying, you know, mark them out and beat them up and, you know, and tell them, get out of here. Don't come around here. But boy, we better know what we need to know and we better use our minds and stretch our minds and not let me be your mind when it comes to the Bible. You better know yourself. Don't you realize today that there are honest, genuine, sincere people that are in the Mormon church? They're not these wicked, horrible, venomous people. They are so sincere. Do you realize that a Muslim that would strap bombs around their body are sincere as sincerity gets? They're ready to blow up their very body because of a certain opinion and persuasion that they hold. That doesn't mean, because God's not going to say, well, you were so sincere, so devoted, so dedicated, you're coming to heaven. That's not what the scriptures teach. It's false teaching. They are under the guise of false teaching. And that false teaching is going to lead them to destruction. Brothers and sisters, I have seen people in this church taken out by the cults. What a horrible day. What a devastating thing. I have seen so many people in this church that were once here and aren't here today, and they are following the winds of doctrine, of the cunning trickery of men. As Paul the Apostle says there in Ephesians chapter 4, he says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that we'd all come to the fullness that Christ has called us to be, so we would no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness in which men lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love that you might grow thereby. Listen, what Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, is so vitally important for you and I to take heed to. It is important to know doctrine. You know, today we live in an age in the church where doctrine doesn't matter. Well, let me say something. Doctrine is everything. When you say doctrine doesn't matter, you're basically saying the Word of God doesn't matter. We're just going to love one another. No, I think we should love one another and doctrine matter. I think doctrine, true doctrine, brings you to loving one another. What we're doing right now is we're studying doctrine. Doctrine is just teaching. Paul the Apostle says, he tells Timothy, listen, remove those that are false teachers. He says, mark those that are false teachers. He says, shun them, turn away from them, have nothing to do with them. He speaks very clearly on what to do with false teaching. And he says that doctrine, he calls it sound doctrine. That word sound is a word for healthy. Healthy doctrine makes a healthy church. Sound doctrine makes a sound Christian. Doctrine that is corrupted, that is false, makes a false conversion, makes a false Christian. It's very important, and that's what the Satan wants to do, is cause the church today to lose sight of doctrine so he can just destroy the church, and that's exactly what he'll do. And we'll be no different than the Mormons. And pretty soon we'll be accepting all religions, and I'll be standing up there on some platform, you know, with the Buddhist guy and, you know, the Muslims, and we'll all be praying to the same God. Not as long as I've got breath will I do that. Not because I don't love it. Man, my heart is broken for those people. And I would plead with them. I would serve them. I would give my life for them so that they might know the truth of God's Word. It's not an issue of love or the lack of. It's an issue of love. And the amount of, I love them enough not to compromise because I am under the opinion, the persuasion that God's word is true. And loving the Lord my God with all my mind is so vitally important. Let me give us a couple practical things maybe that we can go home with today concerning your walk with God and your mind. Because Jesus, what he's talking about, he's not just talking about, oh, I want all of you guys to be theologians and then you'll love me. Your mind is like a book, a blank page, and someone is writing on it today. The question is who? What are you allowing into your mind? Three things that I see just really clearly, really easy, real practical, that God would call us in His Word to do. Now there's more, but we only have time for three. So these are the three that I've selected. Number one, to renew the mind in the Word of God. The Bible teaches us to renew our minds in the Word of God. How do I love God with all my mind? I want to renew my mind in the Word of God. Hopefully that's what I just did to you. I just renewed your mind a little bit in God's Word and truth. But that's something you've got to do. Second thing is to control the mind, meaning control what goes in the mind. Or you might put it biblically, bring the mind into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You have control of your mind. Don't buy the lie that, well, I'm just kind of, some of us are just numb. Our brains are just numb. We're just kind of, whatever, and everything, we just let it. No, you need to put up blocks. You know, we've got blocks on our computers for spam. We've got blocks for this, blocks for that. You know, we've got blocks on our TVs for our kids because we don't want these things coming in. How many blocks do you have in your mind? Oh, boy, you should. Good Christian's going to have some blocks. No, that ain't coming in here. And you've got control over that. Don't think you're just, well, I live in this world, you know, and that's what... Well, listen, you're deceived. You're falling right after the lie that Satan wants you to fall into. And then the third thing, real simply, is setting your mind on the things that are above. Setting the mind. Being very intentional and focused and saying, I'm putting my mind right there. This is very, very simple and practical. Obviously, renewing the mind. Let's go through this real quickly. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship or your reasonable service. And then verse 2, what does he say? Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Realize, when you renew your mind with God's word, you will prove to the world, you will prove to yourself what is the good. This is maybe part of the verse we don't know. Because we are so familiar with, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you thought that's all the verse said. The verse says more. There's more to it. And listen to what it says. This is awesome. How many of you struggle with knowing the will of God? How many of us say, well, I don't even know the will of God. How am I going to prove it? Well, I'll tell you how you're going to know the will of God. You're going to renew your mind in the Word of God. And when you renew your mind in the Word of God, you're naturally going to know the will of God because the Word of God is the will of God. And you're going to begin to prove what the will of God is. You're going to prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. You're to be a testimony. The word witness is that's what it means, that you're a witness of Jesus. It doesn't mean you're going out and you're passing out a tract and you're sharing the gospel. That is a part of being a witness, a good part, a part that's commendable, a part that I wish all of us did. But it's not the only part. A witness is who you are. Jesus said, not that you shall be witnesses for me, but he said, you shall be a witness to me. There's a difference. Witness for me is, hey, right now I'm going to witness for Jesus. A witness to him is who you are. People look at you, they see Jesus. It's a declaration. It's a demonstration. And that's what we're called to be, ambassadors of Christ, always, at all times. The best way I know I can do that is to love God with all my mind. And how do I do that? By renewing my mind. It says there again in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and having put on the new man. This is being born again. Who is, watch this, renewed in knowledge. How am I renewed in knowledge? According to the image of him who created him. According to the image of God, I'm becoming like Christ through being renewed in knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have a parallel passage to that one. And it says this in verse 23, same thing, put off the former conduct, the old man, which is growing corrupt in the deceitfulness of lust, and verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and put on the new man who is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. It's putting off the old. It's an intentional action. I'm rejecting the old, the flesh, sin, and I'm putting on Christ. How am I going to do that? By being renewed in the spirit of my mind. By the Word of God. The Word of God will renew your mind. I could go through verse after verse with you about the washing and the renewing that God's Word will bring in every one of you that are in the Word and that have experienced that. You know that. It's a basic truth. We need our minds renewed. Why would I need my minds renewed? Our minds renewed? You know, I think what Matt shared today was just so perfect. You know, the idea of washing. Because it's dirty. Why do you take a shower? Because you're dirty. And what we get dirty out in the world, don't we? And our minds get dirty. And on that tablet of my mind, that book, someone's writing stuff. And I need to be renewed. It's getting through and I need to be renewed. Secondly, not only do I need to be renewed, and I think this is the most important one, I need to control what goes into my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly or earthly, sinful, but mighty in God. And I like that. Right when I hear mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, power for deliverance, strongholds, casting down arguments. There it is. Where are arguments? They're in your mind. Casting down arguments and every high thing. Watch this. Wow. That exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You are assaulted, think about it, you're assaulted every day with lies, heresy. Things that are going to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. The Bible isn't true. God doesn't love you. Oh, that's something exalting themselves against the truth and the knowledge of God. And he says here, bring every thought, because this is true, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Your mind is a book and someone's writing on it. You have control on who writes, what they write, when they write. It's called your thought life. What are you thinking about? Interesting. I said that the word mind was pretty rarely used in the New Testament, the one Jesus used in our Mark text. You know one of the places it was used? Hebrews chapter 8. And Hebrews chapter 10, same exact verse. It's a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31. And what that quotation is that God is writing his law on your minds. Think about it. I said it's a book. That's where I got that idea. God is writing his law. God is writing his will. God is writing his heart. God is writing on your mind. If what? That's part of the new covenant. That's what Hebrews tells us. It's part of being a Christian. It's a joy, the blessing, the benefit of being a Christian. God is writing his law on your mind. How? As you renew your mind. God, that's what God's doing. As you gauge what comes in, you have a filter. What's your filter? Hey, I'm not letting that in. Cast that. Tear that argument down. That's of the devil. That God doesn't love you. What are you doing with that? You might think, well, that thought is not sinful. It certainly is sinful. It's blaspheme. It's blasphemy. It is an absolute attack against the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a 100% direct assault against what the Bible says.
God loves you. No, he doesn't. It's an attack. What do you do with that? The Bible says that we have an evil heart of unbelief, and it's what causes us to draw back from the living God in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Listen, it's an attack. Just cause my heart to not believe. I won't draw near. I won't learn of Christ. I won't know the Son. I won't understand the Father. I won't know God. But I'll begin to live and let my mind wander into deceitful lies and lies of the enemy. But I need to learn to take every thought into captivity to obeying Christ, to the obedience of Christ. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 4. Now, I quoted this first service, and I felt like the Lord in worship said, I want you to read this because it's so vital. And so if you haven't heard anything I've said and you've been sleeping, right now you can wake up. 5 minutes, wake up, and you'll have enough fuel for the week. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, I want you to see this. What is God's will for my filter, my block? What should be coming in and what shouldn't? Right here. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be anything praiseworthy, think or meditate on these things. Contemplate, put them in your mind, and roll them over. Meditate on them. Meditate on them. Think through them. So, what am I thinking through? Here's my simple little gauge. Philippians 4:8. Is this true? Now, true is gospel truth. Okay? Well, I heard this about that person, and I know it's true. And so you start thinking on how bad that person is and how upset you are with that person and how hurt you're right. Listen, that's not what God wants you meditating on. Truth. Gospel truth. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report. Watch this. Any virtue. I like this one. If there be anything praiseworthy. Listen, when you love God with all your mind, you're a worshiper of God. Because, you know, worship begins in the mind. And then it moves to the heart. And it affects the soul, the person. It's all together. A worshiper of God must dwell on the things of God. Listen, we sing songs, and those songs have deep meaning and biblical truth in them. And they just absolutely light my soul on fire for God, my person, my soul. And they cause my heart to melt in His presence. But it starts in my mind where I take those words and I begin to meditate on them. As I'm singing them, I think through them and I begin to love God with all my mind. And the rest happens naturally. Worship is such a beautiful thing. Praiseworthy. Is this praiseworthy? Listen, you heard some juicy gossip. Is it praiseworthy? Then it shouldn't be in there. And you're going to protect it. What's being described in there? Is God writing gossip in your mind? No. I don't care if you think it's true as true can be. It's not truly from God. The thoughts that are there. Lustful, wicked thoughts. Well, we know right away. So do what? Capture the thought and bring it into subjection to the obedience of Christ. Well, I can't obey Christ and think this way. So that thought goes. It doesn't get written in the book. The pen might come across the page and get ready to be written, and you get rid of the pen. The thoughts come in, but what is that what we hold? What is it that what we're meditating on? What is it that what we're thinking on? You will be such a happy, spirit-filled, life-full person, Christian, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It is just a joy. When I study this and understand what Jesus is saying, I'm just saying, thank you, Jesus, that you said this is all I need. Thank you that you didn't say, work for me. You didn't say, do this. You didn't say, run a marathon for me. You didn't say you have to be perfect. You said, love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. And we'll get to strength next week. And that's going to be a fun one, a very practical one. But just love me. That's what I want you to do. You're going to be a phenomenal witness for Jesus Christ. A great testimony when you love God with all your mind. You're going to be able to deal with the cults. You're going to be able to dialogue with the scriptures. You're going to be able to share. You're going to be able to do it with a heart that loves God and a heart that loves people. You're going to be able to do it with a personality that's been sanctified and shaped by the Lord. That person, that soul, as you love God, you are going to be a phenomenal worker for the kingdom of God if you just love God. Just love Him. And if you just start engaging your mind in the things of God. Lastly, that we would set our minds on the things above. Most of you know where it is. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, Colossians 3, 2. Set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Set your mind. Here's a very practical thing to do. We talk about our minds being written on like they're a book. Okay, I can meditate on the things that are pure, true, right, holy. These things, I can meditate on them. I can consciously take my mind and set it on, listen, eternity, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you haven't been here on Thursday nights, please come. We're talking about the throne room of heaven. And this week we're going to, God willing, finish up chapter 4. And we're still in the throne room of heaven. And if you understand the throne room of heaven, it will just light your life up for Jesus Christ. It's forever and eternity you're going to dwell there. And right now I can live with in the light of eternity, and I can just take my mind. It's an action. It's setting. It's putting my mind somewhere. So many of us put our minds in garbage cans. And we need to get them out. And we need to let the Word of God renew those areas where things have been written and we're just destroyed. And we need to take every thought from this day forward captive to the obedience of Christ. And we need to now set our minds not in those places. You know, there's so much stuff we watch and hear and see that it's just garbage. And I leave that to the Holy Spirit in you, but I want to pray that you would just seek the Lord and say, God, is this glorifying to you? What's going right now into my brain? And I'm telling you, I don't got time to get your word. And say, right now I'm going to set my mind on things above. I'm just going to place it in heaven. And you know, you've heard, you know, you're too heavenly minded to do any earthly good. I would challenge that phrase with my dying breath. The more heavenly minded you are, the more good you are here on earth for the glory of God. I you know, obviously there's some people that could, you know, want to be monks and hide out, I guess, and maybe that came from a monastery or something. I don't know where the origination of that saying came from, but I'll tell you what. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you're going to be for this earth, because this earth needs heaven. This earth needs a taste of God. This earth needs the glory of God. That's what this earth needs. And that's what God has you and I here for. And as I set my mind in heaven, I think, listen, I'm passing through. Practically, when I set my mind in heaven, I'm a pilgrim. This isn't my home. When my mind is set on heaven, I realize, hey, this isn't my home. It's okay. Relax. I know things aren't looking good, but this isn't it. It's going to change. And here's the reality. Jesus Christ can come today. Hey, just relax, love God, trust God, and worship God, because he's there and Jesus is at his right hand. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. To put my mind there and to say, okay, that's what it's about. So I just got totally burned. So I just got trampled on. So I just gave my time and my life, and no one appreciated it. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Because I'm living for the Lord. Because I'm loving God. Because I'm right now going to set my mind. I'm not going to set my mind on the problem, on the gossip, on the situation, on the people. I'm going to set my mind on Christ. And you know what's going to be the result of it? You're going to have the mind of Christ, which is spelled out for us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "And having this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind was that? You got to go back to verses 3 and 4. That he did nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, he esteemed others better than himself, not looking out for his own interest, but for the interest of others. That's what Paul calls the church of Philippi and us, the whole church, to do. Then he says, having this mind, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the mind that you'll have. The mind Jesus had, what got him to come and lay his life down and let himself be trampled on, because he knew this, that he was going back, that he was going to go home, that this wasn't it. When you and I understand, when we live in the light of eternity, when we hold our minds dear to ourselves and dear to our walk with God, and we protect our minds from garbage, and we renew our minds with God and God's Word, there is such a beauty and a sweetness and just a joy to live this life. And the things that seem so horrible just aren't so horrible in light of heaven. They just aren't. I just pray that we would utilize every tool God's given us in the age we live for His glory. We'd wash our minds with God's Word, because we can. I mean, we can drive down the street and have a CD of the book of Colossians playing. We can listen to, Leviticus if we want to, and just be washed and washed and renewed. And so many times we just forget. Let's intentionally love God with all of our minds.